Please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, Old Testament prophet, often called a minor prophet, but that's hardly the case when it's regard to his message. It's just minor in the fact that it's four chapters long, so it's a short prophecy, but an important one indeed. One of our congregants said to me this morning, well, you preached last week on three verses, this week on three verses, and you also promised you'd be done in 2 months. I believe I said about 2 months, and that can go anywhere from 2 to 10 months, I believe. We are just going to continue through this prophet, and let's go to the book, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his gods. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, I pray that you would open our hearts, give us understanding, and sear this message into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were introduced to the two main characters of the book of Jonah. That is, Yahweh, the God of Israel, and his prophet Jonah. All other characters in this story, as we said last time, are subsidiary or secondary to these two. As I said last time, in support of that idea, is that no one else in the entire book is even named. King Nineveh doesn't have a name. People in Nineveh don't have names that we know of. They certainly had names, but they're not given in the book. The sailors aren't given names. The captain of the ship is not given a name. Even the fish is not given a name. So, in our first sermon, we saw that Jonah, this main human character, lived up to his name. And you remember that his name means dove. And according to a biblical understanding, what the Hebrews understood that to mean was a dove is something that is silly and senseless. And here is Jonah attempting to flee from the very presence of God. What a silly thing to do. How senseless can one be? As if one could really escape from the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign Lord of the universe. Here's a prophet who ought to know better than that. Now, in the present passage, we see that Jonah's irrational, disobedient, and sinful act has consequences for others. His flight from the presence of God is not merely about himself, but his fleeing from the presence of God has, at least here at the beginning of our story, negative effects on other people. Now, I think that is an important idea that we need to see right away in this passage. The reality is there's a maxim that no man is an island, and that's a true maxim. And the reality is that the sins that we commit have temporal consequences on other people. We need to understand that and put it in our hearts that our sins do not merely affect ourselves, but they affect others. And indeed, the negative effects of our sin can resonate in ways that cannot be predicted. Certainly Jonah, great prophet, but he didn't predict this outcome. He didn't predict the fact that his sin was going to resonate on those sailors in the way that it did. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's go to the text and attempt to mine the riches of this passage of chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Let's begin by looking at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, perhaps by this point, Jonah thought, I'm home free. I've traveled 50 miles from my hometown in Gath Hepher, and I've gotten to Joppa. I've gotten down to the seaport. I have secured passage on a ship going to Tarshish, which is 1,500 miles away from Nineveh. I think I've got it licked. I think I'm going to make it. Everything's looking up. Well, what's Jonah's name? The dove. The foolish, silly bird. And he has, Jonah, a foolish, silly hope that he can escape from Yahweh. But the reality is that the hound of heaven will not let him go. The hound of heaven is going to pursue his prophet. And here we see God sends a pursuer after Jonah. Psalm 135, verse 7 talks about the Lord in this way. It says, He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. He it is who makes lightnings for the rain. He it is who brings forth the wind from his storehouses. It is he who creates this storm to pursue his prophet. Charles Spurgeon said the following about this passage. He says, The Lord is never short of sheriffs to arrest his fugitives. God is about to arrest his prophet. And observe from this text a number of things. First, in verse 4, it says, begins with the word but. Jonah thought he was home free. Jonah thought he had it made. But Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea. And note it says there, it is Yahweh, it is the Lord who hurls this great wind on the sea. Now, word order, and we've talked about this previously, is word order in Hebrew sentences is very important. And it normally begins with a verb, followed by the subject, and then comes the object in Hebrew. In this verse, the subject comes first. Yahweh hurled a great storm. Normally it would read in Hebrew something like, He hurled a great storm, Yahweh, to the sea. But here it's switched. Yahweh hurled a great storm upon the sea. And that word order is underscoring that this wind and this tempest is not by chance, but they come by the immediate hand of God. The storm is not by chance, but as John Calvin comments on this passage, he says, it comes, quote, by the certain purpose of God. Nature is at the beck and call of the sovereign God. And so this story is beginning to build our two characters. On the one hand, you have God's prophet, Jonah, the dove, who is acting silly, he's acting in a senseless fashion, but it also gives a description of Yahweh as the sovereign and all-powerful God of the universe. Who is going to get his way here? And Jonah's there thinking, I made it. I've got it made. Indeed not. Here is the two main characters of the drama are in antithesis. They're opposites as the drama unfolds. Who is going to get his way? I also want you to note in verse 4 that the magnitude of the storm is highlighted. The author calls it a great wind. That adjective already appeared in our story, but up in verse 2, in the description of Nineveh as that great city. Jonah didn't want to go to that great city, so Jonah's going to get a great wind. In fact, I was looking at Jewish rabbinic commentators on Jonah. I was wondering how they deal with this prophet. And it's interesting that they argue that this tempest is localized, that it was so strong, but it was directed and pointed only at the area where this particular ship was sailing. God is pointing it and directing it at his prophet. Perhaps they're right. This is the God of the storm who is bringing this upon this ship. Now, consider what happens. Verse 5. The response is devastating. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The truth that this is not an ordinary storm is demonstrated by the response of the ship's crew. Here we see veteran tars, veteran salty sailors in absolute terror. And they're so concerned and they're so afraid that they all begin to pray to their various deities. And there's no doubt, as we look at this passage, that they are practicing polytheists. The Hebrew word for God here in that verse, it says the mariners were afraid, each cried out to his God, is actually a plural. The Hebrew word for God in this verse can appropriately be translated as gods. Each cried out to his gods. These are not Hebrew sailors. These are perhaps Phoenician sailors or Philistine sailors who worship multiple gods. And that's what they're doing. They're calling out to the God of the sea and to the God of the land and to the God of the storm and to the God of lightning and to the God of the sailor who will protect us. They're calling out to all their gods, crying forth, it says. Sometime I would encourage you to read of the conversion of John Newton, because he as well was on a ship that was hit by a violent storm. It was there that he called out this profane sailor. Called out repentance to the Lord. These men are calling out to their gods. And then, of course, they don't leave it just there, but these veteran salts, what do? They take action. They go and they throw all their cargo overboard. And it seems to me that that would be a last resort, because it's their livelihood is what's in the holds of that ship. But they do what they can to save themselves. They are in absolute terror and panic. And where is Jonah? As the text tells us. But in contrast to the sailors who were in panic, Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. In contrast to the sailors, Jonah is in the deepest part of the ship, sleeping. I mean, what a picture. The ship is about to break apart. They're all on the verge of death. The sailors are screaming to their gods and throwing all their cargo overboard. And Jonah is sleeping. Again, living up to his name. Silly and senseless. And it's almost as if he were indifferent. Or as Calvin says, he is, quote, in his own insensibility. He's in his own doveness. He's in a spiritual stupor. And he's unconcerned about the things that are happening. This is amazing, isn't it? The pagan sailors are praying. The prophet of Yahweh is sleeping. The pagan sailors are entreating their gods. And the prophet of Yahweh is snoozing inside the boat. So what happens? Great panic, it seems to me, and great emotional distress. The captain comes to him in verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Why are you sleeping? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And so the captain of the ship, he goes down into the hold. He awakens Jonah and he scolds him. How can you be sleeping at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Or perhaps the word there is gods. At this point, they may not know that he's a Hebrew and serves the one Lord Yahweh. That's going to come later. Get up and pray to your gods. And it's interesting here, isn't it? I want you to note something in verse 6. So he says to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out." Those two verbs appeared earlier in the chapter, up in verse 2. There the Lord had commanded Jonah to arise and call out to Nineveh. Now the captain commands Jonah to arise and call to God for his own deliverance. Jonah doesn't care about the deliverance of the Ninevites. Perhaps he will care about his own deliverance. Arise and call out to God. But there's something similar here. In verse 2, when God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh and call out to them," Jonah, of course, had disobeyed the Lord's command. And note that there's nothing here to suggest that Jonah obeyed the captain's command. There's nothing here to suggest that he obeyed that command. Remember, Jonah is attempting to flee to God, flee from God, not to Him. When you think about this, isn't this? It's like, this is a most awesome scene in which a heathen sea captain orders a prophet of Yahweh to pray. Here is an uncircumcised Gentile captain rebuking an Israelite prophet because he's fleeing from the Lord and will not call out to his God. And yet Jonah, he appears hardened, doesn't he? He appears spiritually lifeless. He runs from the presence of the Lord, gets in the ship, feels that he's home free, and so he lies down and goes to sleep. He's in a spiritual stupor. Yet we all know this story. And we know that the Lord who controls everything is not through with his prophet. He's not through with Jonah. The hound of heaven is not finished with him. Even though Jonah is fleeing from him and has gone into spiritual stupor, God is not going to let him go. Now, I want to turn somewhere else in Scripture for a minute. We're going to go down a rabbit trail, if that's all right. Professorial rabbit trail. I think I can do that. I want you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now, I want you to note the many parallels in this account I'm about to read in Matthew chapter 8 with the story we were just looked at Jonah. And look what it says. And when he, speaking of Jesus, and when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, do you see the parallels, the many parallels in these two stories here? They are on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and it says a great storm comes upon them so that the boat is being swamped. Jesus, however, is asleep during the tempest. The crew, these hardened sailors, imploring him to help deliver them. You could almost hear them say, "Call out to your God that he would stop the storm." Jesus arose and calmed the storm. What is the point of this parallel? I actually think it's clear. In Jonah, it is Yahweh who brings the violent storm. In Matthew, it is only Yahweh who can still the storm. It is the Lord who stirs the storm in Jonah. It is the Lord who calms the storm in Matthew. Only Yahweh is sovereign and Lord over nature. Nature it is as at his command. This is a great story in Matthew to show that indeed Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the great I am. Remember, this story is about the two main characters. We're going back and forth, verse after verse, between who Jonah is and who Yahweh is. And it's in antithesis. And so we've been, in these six verses, been introduced to these two main characters. And it's beginning to become more and more developed. First, you have Yahweh, who is the sovereign God of the universe, who controls everything. Even nature is at his beck and call. And then you have Jonah, the silly and senseless prophet, who attempts to flee from God and to escape from doing God's command. Do we see Jonah in ourselves? Do we see ourselves in Jonah? Jonah was a believer. We understand that. It's clear. As we shall see, he is one who feared the Lord. Yet in this story, his conduct betrays his confession. Let me say that again. his conduct, his fleeing from the presence of God, his being in a spiritual stupor, betrays his confession. And I would argue that on that basis, it's not hard to see ourselves in Jonah or Jonah in us. How often we fail to live up to our confession of faith. Church, week after week, we do a confession of faith. We recite the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, but how often we fail in our daily conduct to live up to our confession. And also, Jonah, it's interesting to me, Jonah is in this spiritual stupor in his life. It's like he's in a spiritual haze, a spiritual cloud in his life. He's a believer who is hardened to the things of the Lord at this point in his life. Let me ask you, does that describe you today? Are you like Jonah that you're in this spiritual malaise, a spiritual stupor? Does that describe you? And then I have another question based upon that. Are you affecting others negatively because of your spiritual deadness? Are you affecting others negatively because of the sin in your life? As Jonah's sin did not merely affect himself, the same is true for us. I believe that each of us need to take stock of ourselves spiritually and to ask how our walk with Christ is affecting others. It's not only about you. This story is not only about Jonah. Is our rebellion and disobedience and flight from the Lord hurting other people? Are we affecting others for good or for ill? May we look deeply in our hearts to answer these questions. May we come back on the right path as we return to obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us in here who are believers would not have spiritual malaise. We wouldn't be in a spiritual stupor, but, O Lord, we would desire to serve you, to be obedient to you, to follow you, to do what you command us. We thank you as well that as we move away from your presence, you do not let us go, but you are the hound of heaven who comes after us. We thank you for Christ Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.